Good morning. Today's reading will be taken from Acts chapter 10, reading from verse 1 to 8. The heading is Cornelius Calls for Peter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent him to Joppa. Amen.
Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 10. And it's not easy to find good Christian programs on TV these days. And if you really want to find some good Christian wholesome viewing to watch, you have to really search for it. And then when you find it, you lap it up. And that's what I was doing when I come across a story about a man in the Bible called Cornelius. And it was in the Christian-based TV program, which was a follow-on to the one called The Bible, which was AD. Thing is about this program, it came to an abrupt end. And it came to an abrupt end just when Cornelius had become saved. And being like a Berean, I decided I wanted to find out about this Cornelius. I wanted to find out what the Bible really had to say. Because although we watch Christian films and Christian programs, a lot of them, unfortunately, use a bit of artistic license just to make it look good visually or to make it appealable to those who aren't Christians, so it's just general population. But if we're watching those kind of programs, we should really understand what the real truth says in the Bible. And that program came to an abrupt end on Cornelius' story, so I wanted to find out a bit more about him, what the truth was. And trying to forget all about the artistic license. I mean, for example, artistic license there in that program. Let's take the Apostle Paul. Quite a tall, stout Irish fella with a mixing bowl haircut, you know, the type. Bowl over the head, snip, snip, snip. Insanely large teeth. And I thought, well, okay. There's a bit of artistic license. They're trying to make it appeal to everybody. And all the people that I've ever met from Tarsus have never had an Irish accent or anything like that. So, hey, here we are, looking into what really happened. Now, here's a question before we get into the story of Cornelius. If you had to sum up what it means to be a Christian, what would you say? Just mull that over in your own minds. I don't want anybody to shout out the answer. But today we're going to discuss a man who did not yet know Jesus, but still obeyed God's commandments to love God wholeheartedly and to love God's people. So I'm going to pick up the reading again from Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verses 19 to 22. And it says this. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous, God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come to this house so that he could hear what you have to say. Now, Jesus tells us that the whole law can be summed up in two commands. Love God and love people. All the laws around cleanliness, the Ten Commandments, the temple regulations, can all be summed up in those two commands. Now, when I think of Cornelius, I think of him as one of the lesser-known heroes of the Bible, who made loving God and loving people his business. He made loving God and loving people his life even before he knew Jesus. So, that said, what is the story? I like stories. But this isn't a Jack and Ori story. This is a real story. This is a story of truth that comes from God's word. And it's a story of encounters. First of all, we see that Cornelius has an encounter. He encounters God. Acts chapter 10, verse 3 says, he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. So, the story begins. So while Cornelius is praying one day, he had a vision. And he was told to send for a man named Peter, who was staying in Joppa. The angel spoke to Cornelius, saying, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Because he was devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. What we've got to put in or get into our minds is Cornelius isn't even a Jew. But he's seeking God with all his heart. And when God tells Cornelius to do something, he obeyed. He didn't obey tomorrow. He didn't obey later on down the line. He obeyed straight away. So that was Cornelius' encounter with God. Next we see in verses 9 to 23, God preparing Peter for an encounter with Cornelius. Now I'm going to sum this up for you real quick. Peter's on Simon's rooftop having lunch, as he does. Have you noticed, whenever Peter's portrayed in like films and TV programs, he's quite stout, isn't he? Which is kind of apt because he was having lunch at the time. I thought he would be a bit thinner, being that he was a fisherman and his diet would have mainly consisted of fish. And also he wouldn't have put his foot in his mouth so many times because his fish is supposed to be brain food. But nonetheless, God was preparing Peter for this encounter with Cornelius and gave Peter a vision. A cloth comes down from the heavens, and on that cloth was all this stuff to eat. And God saying to Peter, you can eat that stuff. And Peter's going, no, I'd never eat that stuff because of our Jewish traditions and our laws. It forbids us that we shouldn't eat that stuff. No, Lord, I can't do it. And God's saying, Peter, I'm telling you, you can. Now this is, you know, Peter was a bit perplexed at the time, but he took God's word for it. And first of all, he didn't understand it, but there was a meaning to it. There was a meaning to it. It's saying that God has made what was previously unclean, clean. And in the Jewish traditions, there were a lot of things that were unclean. There were a lot of things that were unsavory for a Jewish person to do. For example, it was very unsavory for a Jewish person to go into a Gentile's house. It was very unsavory for a Jewish person to go and eat with a Gentile. But God is saying, actually, Peter, this is okay. So we see that God is preparing Peter for this encounter with Cornelius. So let's have a look at the actual encounter where Cornelius then encounters Peter. In verses 25 to 26, it says, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. So, Peter had received a vision from God illustrating God's salvation through Jesus was for everyone, not just the Jews. And he arrived at Cornelius' house and he went in right away. Now, he did that because he understood what God was saying through that vision. He understood that God had prepared him for this encounter, saying it is okay to go in to the Gentile home. He understood at this point, I believe, that the message of the gospel was for Jews and also for Gentiles. So why do you think Peter took some Christian friends along? My guess is that it's probably because he was entering into some uncharted territory whereby he doesn't know exactly what's going on. So if you don't know exactly what's going on, isn't it a good idea to get some Christian friends to go along with you? If not in body, we can do it in prayer. We can ask our friends and families and our Christian friends to pray for us. You know, if we're going to encounter something that we think is unusual, if we really want to know what, you know, that God is with us as we do these things. So any time that we're unsure about anything that we're about to do, it's not a bad idea to ask our friends to pray for us. Anyways, while Cornelius was waiting for Peter to come, he gathered all his friends around him. And the Bible tells us there was a large gathering of people. Cornelius was excited to hear what God would say through this Jewish man. He was excited to the point where the excitement wasn't just for himself, but he was excited for other people to come along and hear what God had to say through Peter. And that even though Peter's Jewish heritage told him he shouldn't go in, both men were obedient to God. And God brought salvation to the first of the Gentiles that day, fulfilling a promise that he'd made long ago through the prophets. So that's the story. But let's look at why Cornelius is considered one of the, I'd say, one of the lesser known heroes of the Bible. First of all, Cornelius loved God. He was devout, the Bible tells us. Titus 3:8 says this, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So in Acts 10, verse 2, Cornelius is described as devout. But what does that mean, to be devout? It means that you're single-heartedly devoted to God. You purposely devote yourself to doing what is godly, to doing what is good. And that doesn't come naturally, but you have to be careful to do it. So Cornelius was devoted to God. He was devout. So how did that show in his life? Well, firstly, it showed that he prayed regularly. He obeyed God when God told him to get Peter. He believed that Peter would come. And later on in the text, it tells us he was a righteous man. So he was devout. He was completely devoted to God. And that's something that I feel that we need to be more aware of as Christians, that we need to be single-heartedly devoted to God. And in doing so, we will become more prayerful, we would become more generous, we would show more of the attributes that God has to other people. Secondly, it says he was God-fearing. Psalms 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." Cornelius is described in this chapter twice as a God-fearing man. But what does it actually mean to fear God? Does it mean that we need to quake in our boots every day as we go about our business, as we go about the things that we do, fearing that God is going to strike us down at any moment because he can, fearing that God is going to take his love away from us, fearing that we are going to be set aside or cast away? That's not what it means when we are God-fearing. It means, really, that we recognize how holy and how mighty God actually is, and how weak we are in comparison. It doesn't mean that we have to fear for our lives, because we have eternal life if we've given it over to Christ. It just means that we should revere God, and in reverence to him, we should obey. That's how we show that we're devout. That's how we show that we fear him. We obey him. If we take God lightly and treat him without respect or fear, we won't be able to please him. Then back in the Old Testament, in Genesis 31, verse 42, one of God's names was the fear of Isaac, causing people to be terrified or in awe of him as who he is. So how did Cornelius show that he feared God? Through his obedience. How can we as Christians show that we have the fear of God? Through our obedience, through our proper respect, through our worship. That's what it means to fear God when it says Cornelius was a God-fearing man and he obeyed straight away. Third thing we see that is a really positive thing about Cornelius is that he was prayerful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." So besides describing him as God-fearing and devout, it said that he prayed regularly. So what do you think it means to pray continually? Now, are we to go about with eyes closed? And it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that we're always on our knees. We wouldn't be able to go about our work. We wouldn't be able to go about enjoying what God has given to us if we were constantly on our knees. But it doesn't mean that we should forget our prayer lives. It means we should have an attitude of prayer, like Cornelius, an attitude of prayer. Doesn't mean that we're going to have these long, long drawn out prayers. Sometimes it's, "Lord, just help me in this moment. Lord, just help that person in their hour of need." A quick prayer, just like that. That's what it means to have an attitude of prayer. When we think about it, we should be in communion with God at all times. Yeah? He should be our ever-present help, our ever-present friend. So at any time when we need to talk to somebody, he's there. We can talk to him. He's not going to say, "Look, I haven't got time for you today." But so often we do that, don't we? Say, "Lord, I haven't got time for you today." But Cornelius made time for God. He made time to speak to God. And he was prayerful. So we've seen that he was devout, he was a God-fearing man, and he was prayerful. And lastly, it says in Acts 22 that he was also considered righteous. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So he's called a righteous, God-fearing man. So what does it mean when we say that somebody is righteous? We're not saying that everything they do is correct. We're not saying that they are absolutely perfect. We're not saying that they've never broken one of God's laws, because we know from Romans that it tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he wasn't righteous in what he was doing in himself. It wasn't his righteousness per se. It was how God saw him. It meant that he had a right standing before God. A righteous person will do what is right and condemn what is wrong. God promises to hear the prayers of a righteous person. Now, I think this is quite apt that it calls Cornelius, this text calls Cornelius a God-fearing and righteous man. So when that God-fearing righteous man began to pray, God heard him. Now for us, you know, God promises that he will hear the prayers of the righteous. 1 Peter 3:12 tells us this. James 5, verse 16 tells us this. God will hear the prayers of the righteous. Now, the way that we become righteous isn't through our own effort. It isn't through obeying the law. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of him, we can die to sin and live for righteousness, 1 Peter 2:24 tells us. It's God who gives us our righteousness through what Christ has done. So, we've seen so far that Cornelius loved God. We've seen that he's devout. We've seen that he was a God-fearing man, which meant he revered God, he respected God, and he obeyed God. We've seen that he was a prayerful man, and we've seen that he had a right standing before God. But let's see what else the Bible says about him. So we've seen that he loves God. What about loving people? Firstly, we see that he was generous. Deuteronomy 5:10 says, 15:10, sorry, says, "Give generously to the poor and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." So, like Cornelius, we're supposed to give. It's not a choice. It's a command. We're supposed to give generously. And being generous means that we give a lot and we go over and beyond what we're supposed to give, or over and beyond what is sometimes needed. We're supposed to give without a grudging heart. In other words, we're supposed to give to others without thinking, "Oh, do you know what? Just take it. I don't want to give it." Because that's not the attitude that God gives to us. And so often we are like that, and we shouldn't be. We give because we know it's the right thing to do, or we should know that it's the right thing to do. And we give, or should give, in a manner that makes us feel, actually, I'd rather not get out of this. I'd rather give as God gives. God says, "Give freely and generously. Let him worry about the rest." If God tells you to give, and I'm not just saying it has to be something that's financial, or, you know, something that can be given physically. It could be giving time, giving an ear, having patience. If we give, God tells us, you know, we won't go short. We won't go short. So we can give generously because God, he has so much, doesn't he? He's in command of everything. There's, we can't outgive him. So if we believe him and we trust him, we can give. And we can give generously without weighing up the cost that comes to us. And giving should come at a cost. It should come at a cost. If we think about God's gift to us, the greatest gift to us, which was salvation through Jesus Christ, what a price God paid. We are to give freely and generously. Let him worry about the rest. Acts 10, verse 2 tells us that Cornelius gave generously to those in need. He gave generously to those in need because, like God, he cared about the people. He cared about those who are less fortunate. He cared about those in need. Shouldn't we be the same? Shouldn't we be the same? Rather than just caring about our own situation or caring about our immediate family or caring about our immediate brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't we be the same and care for all the people just as Cornelius did? You know, God blesses us and he's blessed us with so much. He's blessed us with so much. But he hasn't just blessed us for the sake of us having lots or being comfortable or being well fed. He's blessed us also so that we can bless others. And that's what we should aim to do. He hasn't blessed us to make us or make our lives better. Sometimes we need to feel that God has blessed us so that we can make others' lives better. And most importantly, Cornelius gave because he was reflecting God's goodness. And as Christians, shouldn't we want to reflect God's goodness and give to others, care for others as God gives and cares for us? What else do we see about him in his love for the people? He was of good reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says this: a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. In verse 22, it says that Cornelius was respected by all the Jewish people. He had a good reputation. So what does this mean? What does it mean to have a good reputation? Well, a good reputation is far better than wealth, the Bible tells us. But few people actually believe that these days. Few people actually believe it's better to have a good reputation than to have wealth or to be rich. People in the world would do almost anything, won't they, to be rich. But they won't necessarily do anything to have a good reputation. They'll do anything to be rich. They'll crawl all over people and stand on people to get to where they want to be. But they won't do anything to necessarily make their reputation good. A lot of people won't care about their reputation as long as they're fulfilling what they perceive to be their needs. But God tells us we're not supposed to be that way. Proverbs tell us to have a good reputation. It says in Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 4, it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. So as Christians, shouldn't we seek to have a good reputation? Now, that's not just to be esteemed by others and people think, oh, look at Paul, he's got a good reputation. Isn't he great? That's not what we're saying here. When we're talking about having a good reputation, people should actually, yes, respect us, but respect us for being generous. Respect us for being kind. Respect us for actually living godly lives. That's what God means when he says we should have a good reputation. It's not about ourselves. It's not about stroking our egos. It's about actually showing God to be good. So he was of good reputation, and so should we be too. Not because we're so fantastic, lovely and perfect, but because of who God is and who God should be in our lives and how we should be reflecting him. Third thing we see about Cornelius and how he loved people. The love that he had for other people was infectious. When God told him to get Peter, he made sure he got a big crowd around his house to hear what God would have to say. Acts 10:24 says, he called together his relatives and close friends. And Acts 10:27 says that Peter found a large gathering of people in Cornelius' house. After Jesus rose from the dead, he offered these last words to his disciples. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Matthew 28, verse 19. We call that the Great Commission. And this mission is for every Christian while on earth. Not just for some, not just for the preacher, not just for the evangelist, not just for the missionary, but it's also for the mum, it's also for the dad, it's also for the friend, it's also for the work colleague, it's also for the student, it's for all of us who believe in Christ. The first thing Jesus commanded to his disciples was to go and make disciples. It's our job, isn't it? To share God with the world and to teach them how to obey Jesus. And Jesus said, do you know what? You don't have to be the greatest evangelist. You don't have to be the greatest preacher. You don't have to be the greatest missionary. You can do it. You can share me with others. You can share me with your friends. You can share me with your family. You can share me with your colleagues. Jesus says, when you do this, I will be with you. It's not like we're doing it on our own. It's not like we're doing it without any power, because God gives us the power to do that. He strengthens our hands when we're setting about these things. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be ashamed. So why not invite people to hear the word of God? Do we have to bring them to church? No, we don't have to bring them to church. Church is a good place, though, isn't it, to hear it? How about, yes, invite friends to church, but how about inviting them to your home? How about inviting people for a meal? How about just spending some one-to-one time with people and sharing Jesus that way? We need to be infectious. Cornelius was. He had a large gathering in his house. We should use any gathering that we can as a starting point to tell people who God is, to tell people what Christ has done. Furthermore, if we're going to be gathered or have people gathered around us, let's just show it. Let's just show it by the way we live as well. So that's the story of Cornelius, that he is a man who has been shown to love God, being devout, obedient, being prayerful, being righteous, having a right standing before God. He's shown to have love for God's people, being generous, being of good reputation, showing God's goodness. And he was infectious. He wanted people to hear what Peter had to say. And thus he got a large gathering in his house. And I think if he wasn't the person he was at this stage, people wouldn't gather at his house. That's Cornelius, go around it. Nah, we're not going around his house. Why should we go around his house if he isn't the kind of man that he's portrayed here as being a person who loves God and a person who loves God's people? So that's his story. But there's some side notes, I believe, to this story about Cornelius. Some side notes that maybe we don't tend to think about. First of all, I believe Cornelius was being drawn by God. Think about it. He was in the right place, at the right time, and he had the right attitude. Yeah? He was placed in the midst of people who believed in the one true God. He was there at the right time to receive the gospel. He was actively seeking God. What about here, today? Is God drawing you? You're in the right place to hear the word of God. This is the right time. Salvation is today, says the Lord. Not tomorrow. Not in 3 years' time when you've finished doing whatever you want to do and think, oh, I better settle down now. Salvation is today. So it's the right place. It's the right time. Are you seeking God? Do you have the right attitude? If you're seriously seeking God today, this is the place, this is the time. This is the place and the time where you should give your heart to Christ. That you should let go of anything that you're holding on to. That you should let go of your self-will. That you should let go of your sin. That you should let go of your self-righteousness and say, do you know what, God? I'm done. I can't do it. And I need you. I need your righteousness. I've heard what you've had to say to me. Are you seeking God? Secondly, Cornelius was used by God. At the end of Acts chapter 10, we didn't read that text that far, but at the end of the chapter, we see Cornelius's whole household. And I believe that means everybody who was there being saved. Family and friends alike. So on account of what Cornelius did, he invited people to hear the word of God. He said, sent for Peter. Peter was to come. Cornelius was excited to hear what God had to say through Peter. Cornelius was excited for all the people around him. You guys come and hear what God has to say through Peter. And people were saved. We should be like that. We should be able to invite people to hear the gospel. Cornelius had done it by opening up his home. Can we open up our homes to our friends, to our acquaintances? Even to strangers. Can we open up our church to people? Can we open up our lives to people that they might see God, that they might hear from God? Can we allow God to use us in the same way that God used Cornelius? I think we can, and I think we should. And the last point is this. In this whole story, God shows that salvation is for everybody. For the Jew, for the Gentile, for those who believe, for those who are yet to believe, salvation is for everybody. And we can't say in our minds, and we do sometimes, don't know if that person's going to be saved. And then we tend to act a little differently than we would do if we believed that they would be saved. We tend not to put so much effort in. We tend not to speak the gospel to them as much as we should. But we shouldn't have that attitude at all. We should believe that salvation is for everybody. And if you're sitting here today, salvation is here today for you. We should adopt the attitude that nobody is beyond redemption. Nobody is beyond the grasp of God. And we don't know who God is drawing to himself, so it would be a bit presumptuous of us to start thinking, well, that person's not going to be saved. How do we know? Shouldn't we just scatter the seed of the gospel and see where it's going to grow? Shouldn't we just sow God's word and see which heart it's going to take root in? This story shows that salvation is for everyone. Let's start believing that. Let's start acting in ways that reflect that. Let's start doing the job of evangelists. But I'm not saying that we have to stand on a soapbox and preach. But let's just put the word of God out there. Let's just speak to people. So in closing, Cornelius, he was a Gentile, but he was a follower of God. He understood the message of the Bible a lot better than a lot of the Bible scholars of that day. A lot better than some of the experts of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And by loving God and by loving people, he obeyed Jesus' teachings. He didn't even know Jesus yet. And yet he obeyed Jesus' teachings by loving God and loving people. So when the message of the gospel came to him, he and many others were saved on that day. Reading from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, the sum of the Christian life is right here. Love God, love people. It's not hard. It's quite simple, actually. Love God and love people. Thing is, it's a choice. It's not just one of those inanimate words, is it, love? It's not just about having a nice, warm, fluffy feeling about people or about God. It's about doing. So we need to think about how we will show God that we love him. I think one of the greatest ways that we can show God that we love him is through obedience, is through reverence for him, is through taking him at his word, believing in him, believing in what he says is true and acting on it. And how will we show people that we love them? By showing them the love of God. By being kind, being generous, spending time, and ultimately spreading God's word about Jesus Christ, who came to save them like he saved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for who you are. And though sometimes we do get wrapped up in our own little circumstances and find it difficult to see the big picture, what you are doing, we are thankful that you have our lives in your hands. We are thankful, Lord, that you saved us. And Lord, we are humbled at the goodness that we receive from your hand daily. But Lord, we ask that you would help us not just to dwell in these things and just take these things for granted, but you would help us to be obedient to your word. That you would put it on our hearts to commune with you and to commune with you daily in all that we do. That we might receive your strength, that we might receive your power, that we might receive your words as we go about speaking to others. And Lord, we do ask that you would use us as a church and as individuals, that we might be like Cornelius, instrumental to others coming to know who you are and putting their faith and trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might be saved, that they might then be discipled and go on to infect others with the message of the gospel. Lord, we do thank and praise you for your word. It shows us, Lord, who we are. It shows us, Lord, how good you are. Even though sometimes we don't see it or we neglect to see it. And we just pray, Lord, that as we go away thinking about Cornelius, that we would ultimately do these two things which you have commanded, that we would love you, that we would love you with our whole heart and be devoted to you, and that we would love your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.